So please join me once again in the Serenity Prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom. I'm Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good evening. So, we were talking about happiness, and happiness has to do with the fulfillment of our desires. But when our desires are superficial and self-centered, our happiness is shallow and doesn't last. So we look at these Hollywood types, and it's so sad to see such wonderfully talented people who drink or drug themselves into oblivion. And what for? They got all the beauty, all the money, all the popularity, and they destroy themselves. I mean, that's so outrageous. So we were saying, the argument is that of Viktor Frankl, if you don't build up moral and spiritual values in your life, how can you protect yourself from the assaults of the seven deadly sins, for example, which then do so much evil in the world? So the devil exhorts people to find their fulfillment in riches, honor, prestige, beauty, youth, all these superficial things. So we can say that basically there are four kinds of desire and therefore four kinds of happiness. And the most shallow, the most basic level of happiness is physical, material happiness. Physical, material happiness. But it's so short-lived and so superficial. So you have wonderful, talented people we mentioned, like Whitney Houston. But in all, not just Hollywood, all kinds of careers. Like you have the professional wrestler, Herb Abrams, who died from a cocaine-related heart attack. The actor Matthew Ansara, heroin overdose. The professional jockey Chris Antley, multiple drug overdose. Jazz artist Chet Baker, cocaine and heroin. Musician Darby Crash, heroin. Actor John Belushi, speedball. Guitarist Jay Bennett, multiple drug overdose. Professional wrestler Scott Bigelow, cocaine. Dancer Walter Patrick Bussell, cocaine. Model Alyssa Bridges, heroin. Rapper Chad Butler, overdose of several drugs. Major League Baseball player Ken Caminiti, cocaine. Actress Natasha Collins, cocaine. And we'll stop with the letter C of the alphabet, of fabulously, wonderfully talented people destroyed through addiction. So a very superficial, very low level of happiness, trying to fulfill our desires in the physical, material world, doesn't last. Then you have another form of happiness, and ego comparative happiness. Now this is a horrible problem with teenagers, but people bring this into their adulthood. Ego comparative, the ego comparative games. Poor teenagers, who's more popular, who's not popular? Who's more athletic, who's not athletic? Who's the best cheerleader, who's not the best cheerleader? Who's more popular, who's better liked by the teachers? What a nightmare to live your life in ego comparison. There's always somebody going to be prettier than you, smarter than you, and to play this game throughout your life. And that's why poor Hollywood people have to continue this. I mean, you can't get old, you can't have an old face. I mean, that is so superficial and outrageous. That's the kind of culture we live in. But there's a wonderful book that talks about the next stage of happiness, which people find when they come into recovery. And that's what we call contributive and loving happiness. Contributive and loving happiness. So there's a wonderful book, I don't know if you ever read it, called The Anonymous Disciple. It's a wonderful book, a true story about two alcoholic Jesuit priests. And as the book opens, one of the priests is in the hospital on death's doorstep from alcoholism. Father Fred comes to visit him. But long story short, the priests get into AA. And at one point, one priest says to the other, in order to protect our recovery, I think we need to do more. I think we should go to the insane asylum and the jails. There are people there who've been misdiagnosed. So what would you like, Father Fred? Father Fred says, I'm afraid to go to an insane asylum, so I'll take the insane asylum. Father Fred goes there, he finds a woman, she's not insane, she's an alcoholic. They get her into AA. So this is a deeper form of happiness. And so the way I would state it as a Catholic is people go to AA and they realize they have to have an apostolate. That's Christian. That's Christian life. Everybody has to have an apostolate if you're truly Christian. What's the problem? Here, get out of yourself. Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do thy will. This is a deeper form of happiness called contributed and loving happiness. But the most deep happiness comes from transcendental happiness. Transcendental happiness, which aims at the highest level of happiness. And this is the kind you find in people like Mother Teresa and in the saints and the Curie of Ars, whose feast day is today. So this deeper form of happiness that we're all called to. So the problem is that evil always looks good for a short time. It brings apparent promise of happiness, but of course it's shallow and doesn't last. So Jesus knew that these pleasures are short-lived, very addictive, and a wide road into darkness, emptiness, loneliness, destruction of others, destruction of self, a road into pain and misery, which he calls Gehenna. Gehenna. So, now, in order then to transcend this, we've got to build up moral and spiritual antibodies, I would say. And so that's what the steps do for us. The steps, by exercising and living those steps, we're building the path to recovery and genuine, deep, contributive happiness in our lives. Now, what is the path? We're all created for transcendent happiness, a happiness that transcends this finite world. It's called God. There's a call placed in every human heart, even Simone de Beauvoir, the atheist, and my father. Well, what's the path to this eternal happiness? Now, you know that a lot of Americans try to find their salvation in money. Remember Bernie Madoff? Well, they're doing a movie now on his life. And Bette Midler's daughter is playing in the movie. She's the first time being an actress. But it's about Bernie Madoff. You know, he's in jail. They threw the key away. He'll never get out. Here he's ripped off billions of dollars. Not millions, billions. Ripping off people in their retirements. I mean, money. Now, his wife attempted suicide because of money. Now, some cynics say she doesn't really mean it because she didn't succeed. But their son succeeded, young man committing suicide. His partner's son committed suicide for money. You can look up on the internet, the stock market crash of 1929, to find all the wealthy people that committed suicide because of money. Jumping out of the window, they couldn't cope. Not one poor person committed suicide because of the stock market crash. That's why the poor are going to inherit the earth. And if they did jump out of the window, it was only one floor. So no, money isn't going to save us. Now, I was provincial of my province, and the only thing good about it is after you go out of office, they allow you to go on sabbatical. So the first time in 50 years of religious life, I get to go on sabbatical. But I didn't want a sabbatical that costs money because we're trying to pay for our seminary. So we have, one of our older priests was chaplain to our contemplative Dominican nuns. We have cloistered Dominican nuns. And Father was in his 80s. He wanted to go back to community. So I said, okay, I'll take Father's place as chaplain to our cloistered Dominican nuns in Hollywood. So you know that Hollywood sign? Well, below that sign is the Nuns Monastery, Our Lady of the Angels Monastery. And at the very top of the nuns' property, they have a huge statue of Jesus overlooking Hollywood. And the nuns light it up every night. You're down there at Hollywood Boulevard. What's that? Jesus. And I loved helping out at the Catholic parish in Hollywood, St. Victor's. And so many of the people that go to Mass there work in the industry. There's a young guy, he always serves the high Mass at 10:30. He draws for Disney. There's an old guy who serves the 12:30 Mass, and one Sunday I heard him say he's got to get home because the limousine is going to be picking him up for the Academy Awards. So I looked him up. Urbanski is his name. He's a producer, and he plays bit parts in movies. He played a professor in the Facebook movie. And then I noticed that all the young people that come to Mass, all the young adults that come to Mass are not nice-looking people. They're gorgeous. And they know they're gorgeous. They've been told they're gorgeous since third grade. You go to any restaurant in Beverly Hills, the waitresses are not pretty. They're gorgeous. They have something uniquely special in their looks. And they're in Hollywood to work themselves into the industry through their looks. Can your looks get you to heaven? No, obviously, huh? Thank God. Take a look around. Half these people wouldn't stand a chance. So, none of these ultimately fulfill the human person. The people of God have peace because they have salt, said Scripture. That is, because they follow the path of self-giving love. That's the path to heaven. Our hearts are restless till they rest in Him. But because God wants us to respond to His loving call with our own act of openness and love, faith is necessary. Reason isn't enough. Reason can lead us to know that there's a God. There has to be a creator, an uncaused cause. Right? The Big Bang, that's the theory. Well, what created the Big Bang? Can't be nothing, because nothing's nothing. And nothing can create nothing. So there has to be some uncaused cause of the universe. So, but reason can lead us to understand then that there must be a God, but reason's not enough. We must make a leap of faith. And what is this leap of faith? It's a movement of the heart to that interior call of God. And the path that leads to this is love. Love and love alone. God draws us to Himself by knowledge and by love. To know God is to love God. Love and love alone leads to our eternal, transcendent happiness. Love. So Pope Benedict expresses it, love is the foundation of immortality. And immortality proceeds from love alone, he says. Immortality proceeds from love alone. Love is the essential principle of our spiritual life, our spiritual journey. When we love someone, we're always affirming some good about that person. So the Lord says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. By your bumper sticker, no, by if you have love for one another. Mother Teresa liked to say, love is a fruit in season at all times and within the reach of every hand. Everybody can reach for it. A child can reach for it. Everybody can reach for it. St. John of the Cross, at the evening of life, okay, Father Emmerich, we're sorry to tell you, you have pancreatic cancer. You have about 3 months to live. At the evening of life, says St. John of the Cross, you will be examined. Going to be a test in 3 months. At the evening of life, you will be examined in love, says St. John the Cross. Learn to love as God desires to be loved and abandon your own ways of acting, he says. St. Paul explicitly teaches, love never passes away. It will have no end. It is the only reality of life on earth that will continue to exist as it is in the life to come. Love and love alone. God's law protects and promotes human freedom. As we grow in moral virtue, we also grow in authentic freedom, which enables us to love rightly. Freedom to love rightly. So, Pope Benedict says, the vocation of love. Isn't that beautiful? What's your vocation? Love. The vocation of love is what makes a person an authentic image of God, not phony baloney. As St. Francis de Sales would call it, Pharisaical phantoms of virtue. Yeah, it's easy to fool the people at the Knights of Columbus or at your office, but live with the person. Then you know what they're really like, right? Pharisaical phantoms of virtue. The vocation of love is what makes the person an authentic image of God. One becomes similar to God to the degree that one becomes one who loves, he says. The more loving you become, the more like God, like Mother Teresa, where good people long to be in her presence, strengthened by the sense of God she radiated. When I taught college, I would drive in the car. I always listened to this fabulous Protestant woman that I loved. I loved to hear her talk. Well, lo and behold, didn't one of our priests get to know her, and her one desire was to meet Mother Teresa. So Mother Teresa was in town, and we got this Protestant woman over to meet Mother Teresa, this little midget from Skopje. That good people longed to be in her presence, strengthened by the sense of God she radiated. So loving, so tender was Mother Teresa. So that's the image of God. So according to St. Thomas Aquinas, then, peace is an effect of love. Peace is an effect of love. Do the loving thing and you have peace. Trouble, yes. What are you, blind? Oh, got a control addict on our hands here. Do the loving thing. Don't go grabbing him by the neck because you're put out because there's nothing to do with you, but we are so self-centered, we think it has to do with us. It's got more to do with what's going on in this guy's brain than you. So we treat him in a reasonable, responsible, we're not doormats. Uh-oh, better change my call as umpire because this guy, no, he got a problem. You got it by detaching with love. We can allow a person to own their own issues. So peace is an effect of love. We're not perfect, but do the loving thing. Maybe I was ugly to you yesterday. Well, I got it. Step 10, when we're wrong, promptly admitted it. So I got to go to you and apologize. And then I have peace because you're doing the right thing. And nothing draws us together like honesty and humility. St. Teresa of Avila says, to have an authentic prayer life, the primary virtue that must be practiced by those who pray, humility. But humility is not doormathood. A lot of people think it is. No, humility is accepting who you are and being happy about it. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not about you. This guy's got some control issues. So you have peace because you do the loving thing. So, all sin opposes love. Now, a problem is Christians do not often reflect adequately on whether or not they love themselves properly. So they think love, a lot of Christians think love is twofold. Love God, love your neighbor. Well, what about yourself? If you don't love yourself properly, you can't love your neighbor rightly. Love your neighbors as yourself. So, God loves you, now you got to love your neighbor. But you got to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you cannot. It's not love you're offering. It's like the nurse who marries the alcoholic. Is this love? No, she confuses being needed with being loved. That's not. She doesn't love herself, and she's going to look for it by taking care of you. Well, then you can't give it because you don't have it. And then we have codependency. Two lunatics. As one wise woman told me, Marie Smith, she's 93 years old this month, she said, Father, pathology seeks pathology. It's not an accident that the nurse marries the alcoholic. As one woman who married a drug addict told me, the rocks in her head fits the holes in his. Pathology seeks pathology. So, but a self that is secure in its unconditional worth, God loves you however you are. God is unrestricted, merciful love. He loves you like Judas, calls him friend, like the apostles, we're not there at the crucifixion, peace be with you. So that if we can accept that, a self secure in that unconditional love of God, a worth based on God's unrestricted self-giving love, is a self free to affirm other people's gifts without feeling inferior. I can affirm your good self, and I'm not jealous. I don't, because I love myself as I am. That's humility. Love. You accept your nothingness and you're happy about it. You know, you're not very smart, you know. Well, a humble person is put out because you're smart. Arrogant people are. No, I'm not very smart. No, I barely graduated from high school. I can go to the library, all those books, I get car sick. So a humble person is not put out because you're smart, but arrogant people are horrible. So proper self-love is a part of the gospel call. St. Augustine says, it is the love of self that wishes good for itself by loving God above all else. In other words, proper self-love is theocentric, not egocentric. Proper self-love is theocentric, God-centered, not self-centered. St. Augustine stresses that only as we learn to love ourselves rightly can we love our neighbor properly. Otherwise, we might lead our neighbor towards some false good. It's like in the Days of Wine and Roses with Lee Remick. She does not want her alcoholic husband to give up his drinking. Here's your drink, honey, because then he won't need her. That's not love. So St. Augustine insists, the first destruction of man was the love of himself. For this is to love oneself perversely, to wish to do one's own will. Prefer to this God's will. Learn to love yourself rightly by not loving yourself wrongly. So, now God cannot make truly loving creatures unless he gives them the freedom to choose not to love. We are free, people. We're not created in the image of animals. We are free, created in the image of God. And we are free to choose the loving way or the non-loving way. To choose the non-loving way is to choose hell. We can choose hell. Hell is a condition of unlove, of exclusion. And we can choose that for ourselves. This means that the God of love does not send people to hell as such, but rather hell is self-exclusion. It's a choice of unlove. Now, when we speak of love as Christians, we speak of love in a different manner than other cultures. Like for the culture of Hollywood, what is love? For Hollywood, love is purely and simply a feeling, an emotion. Oh, I love her. Oh, I love her. Oh, I love her. Oh, and they get married. Oh, and they're in love. And after a while, she gets a little long in the tooth. And they find somebody. They fall in and out of love in Hollywood. And they find somebody. No, this is the real connection now. No. Brad Pitt and what's her name? Angelina Jolie. Oh, they found each other. They even had their names tattooed, God knows where. Oh, no, this was the real connection. Yeah, they had relationships before. This is the of course, you know, they're divorced now. They're poor children. What, poor children in Hollywood have to go through. This is the love for Hollywood. You know Hugh Hefner died, right, last year? Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine. His poor widow, Crystal Harris. When she was born, he was in his 60s. You know, how many blonde bucks and bombshells are enough, Hugh? Blonde, buck, they're always blonde, they're always how many are enough? It's never enough. That's called addiction. What's he looking for? God. Didn't you love your first wife? Yeah, we love, but then we fell out of love. Isn't that outrageous? Blonde buxom and her buxom started leaking and she had to have this is love. Isn't that pathetic? He's looking for God and he's trying to find, oh boy, that's Hollywood. But for the Christian, where does love lie? Yeah, you can feel affection for people, but you can't make yourself feel, and sometimes you don't feel good about the people you love. When your children do something wrong, you don't feel so good about them right now, or you know, so love has to go deeper than a feeling. So we would say that love exists as a virtue in your will. In your will. And where does sin lie? In your will. Never in how you feel. People go to confession. They confess their emotion. Feelings and emotions are called passions. And people go to confession. They'll confess their emotions. So one woman comes to confession, when she confesses that she feels horrible, she can't stand her daughter-in-law. So she confesses it. Well, what am I supposed to say? Okay, say three Hail Marys. make a good act. Oh, I went to confession. I took my daughter-in-law out to dinner last night. We had a great time. We stayed up late at night sitting on the bed telling jokes, brushing each other's hair. I thought you couldn't stand her. No, I went to confession, did my penance. The minute she stepped out of the confessional, she still had the same feelings toward her daughter-in-law. She can't stand the woman. How do you know she loves her? She bears her no ill will. Where does love lie? In our will. Where does sin lie? In our will. You know she loves her daughter-in-law. She sees good to her. She simply doesn't like the woman. That's no sin. If you have racist feelings, is that a sin? No. It's a feeling. I have a friend whose daughter was raped by a man belonging to that nationality. Not their nationality, that nationality. What was her emotional reaction? To hate all men who belong to that nationality. No, she knows that's not legitimate, but that's her emotional reaction, and it's understandable. And now we got to perfect how we feel with virtue. We can pervert how we feel with vice and act in a hateful manner towards all men who belong to that nationality. But to feel that is understandable. So you never, ever, ever say to anybody who comes to you, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. Oh, thank you very much. That really helped me a lot. And people deny how they feel. They're angry. Is anger a sin? No. If you go outside and somebody smashed your windshield in your car, you're supposed to be happy? Oh, look, they smashed our windshield. Oh, we're Christians. You're a nut. You're supposed to be angry. So St. Thomas says we sin with regard to anger two ways. By excess, okay, somebody cut you off on the freeway, you're upset. You should be. But you go chasing after them and return and be evil and nasty towards them. So excess or defect. Somebody abuses your children and you're not spitting mad. There's something wrong with you emotionally. You should be spitting mad. And you should take your madness, your legitimate anger, and do something wonderful about it, confronting the evildoer, or like the two women whose daughters were destroyed by drunk drivers, they got mad. Was their anger legitimate? Yes. What did they do? They started mad. Mothers against drunk drivers. So never beat yourself up for how you feel, but you meet people who feel bad about how they feel, or they deny how they feel. I've seen adults seething with anger, and they stuff it, and the result is depression. You're angry? What are you angry about? What can we do about it? We've got to sanctify how we feel, evangelize our feelings and emotions. So if you don't believe me, in our catechism, number 1768 says, strong feelings are not decisive for the morality or holiness of persons. They are simply the inexhaustible reservoir of images and affections in which the moral life is expressed. Passions are morally good when they contribute to a good action, like the women who got mad. And evil in the opposite case. Emotions and feelings can be taken up into the virtues or perverted by the vices. You are afraid. Is that wrong? No. But you allow fear to make your decision for you, and you don't do the right thing because you're afraid, that's evil. So, I don't know if you've heard of Father Dubé, a wonderful theologian, may he rest in peace, but he says, all through my pastoral work, I've met well-intentioned men and women who apparently have never heard of a simple explanation, together with lucid examples of the differences between willing and feeling. The differences between temptation and guilt. The desert fathers say there's no salvation without temptation. It's very common for elderly people to come to confession. Oh, Father, it's been a few weeks since my last confession, and no, I haven't done that. No, I haven't. They have no sins to confess because their husband died. Oh, your husband died, all of a sudden you became a saint? No, there's nobody around to tick them off anymore. They take it for granted that to feel something deeply is to have willed it. For them, strong feelings equals guilt. People feel bad about how they feel. That's terrible. He says, the popping up of an unkind thought is no sin. If you knowingly attribute the bad motivation to the person, if you freely choose to make a rash judgment, yeah, then you're guilty. You freely choose to make it. How about when I feel a strong dislike and antipathy towards somebody who rubs me the wrong way? I can't get rid of the feeling. Father Dubé says, the same principle applies. Your trying to be rid of the antipathy is proof that your will is not in it. There is nothing to confess, for there's no guilt. If, on the other hand, you knowingly